But yeah, so it is March. It's April 15th, 2022. And we are still in Sketches from the Life of Paul. And we're on page. Oh, let me get everybody in. On, there you go, on the stream. All right. And we're on page 293, as you can see. And scroll down to where it says, when a servant of God is withdrawn. Okay, so this is where we're going to begin. It says, when a servant of God is withdrawn from active duty, when his voice is no longer heard in encouragement and reproof, we, in our short-sighted judgment, often conclude that his usefulness is at an end. Hey, well, if that's the case, well, yeah, I agree with her 100%, but this is what always irked me about Christendom. And I put emphasis on the dumb. Because even it's not spelt that way, and it doesn't mean that, but I do see it as being pretty stupid of the Christian church, or the Christians, for that matter, whenever with the exception of the Seventh-day Adventist church, whenever a leader in a church like Wesley or Luther, whenever these people died, the church people started to drift away. Like their leader's usefulness was at an end. Well, if that's the case, then we may as well rip up all 66 books of the Bible. But according to my Bible, their works shall follow them, even in death. And so what we see, we have been blessed for, what, 6,000? Well, actually, yeah, 6,000 years, because it was word of mouth. But it wasn't until it was put pen to paper because mankind's degradation. So Moses started actually putting pen to paper, and that's where you got the Torah. And then later on, you had to add the other 61 books. And so mankind needed help in that area. But the thing is, it's all written down, just like with Sister White's writings. And the reason I said, with the exception of the SDA church, they attacked her writings while she was alive. And to make it easier for them to do so, they shuffled her off to, Arizona, but Australia. There you go. It was they sent her off to Australia. And so as to make it, that was after James died, right? Because, yeah, they wouldn't have done it if he was alive. And then Willie took over, and women's liberation hadn't been a thing yet. It was still where the women didn't have any rights, which I think was ridiculous, but Satan knew what he was doing. And so they manipulated her books, and so that's the only place that I can think of. Unless, of course, you think of Melanchthon, I think that's his name, the guy that was like after Luther went into hiding and they all thought he was dead. He went around and started killing priests and stuff and saying, I was just following your word. You know. But that wasn't really destroying the work that Luther did, even though he continued on after that and, of course, put the Bible in the native tongue of his people, which was German. And but with the SDAs, no, they just downright tore into her books. Because the Jesuits had already taken control of the church. That's because they wouldn't, you know, some people might, and more than one person over the last 2 years since it happened, gets upset with me every now when I mention Aiken 1 or Aiken 2. And from now on, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to mention Robert Sessler or Craig Kalkofen, you know, because Sister White named names. Paul named names. Jesus, John the Baptist, I mean, they name names. And when these people do, when these leaders in the faith do evil acts, you have to do what 1 Timothy 5:19 and 21 says. And so, where was I going with that? when they attacked her books, her writings and changed everything, the Jesuits that were infiltrating the Seventh-day Adventist Church were allowed to stay. They weren't kicking Aiken out, whatever their names were. You know, I don't know what those guys' names were, because when you look in Sister White's writings, even the unedited books, as they were printing them up, they would put a line where she mentioned a person's name. This is a prophet. She's putting the whole name there, so that everybody can read it for the next 200-300 years. Well, I would say 150, 60 years, whenever Christ comes here from her death, date of her death on forward. And so, but they took them out. Okay, and again, no women's liberation, so she couldn't really stop them from much of anything. But the fact of the matter is, they weren't doing the Matthew. Like, now, some people say, oh, you should forgive. Well, yeah, we do. As a matter of fact, like with Craig, we got a big page, and we only did the one page, and on it, it says, we forgive you, Craig and Addie, please repent. Big as life, really huge, right in the middle of the page. But we have to follow the Father's lead, you know, the scripture. And we forgive 100%, even with the stuff they're doing now. Yeah, they don't know what they're doing because the demons are doing it. You know, we're not fighting against Craig and Addie or Robert Sessler or anybody else that has attacked us in the years. But we got to do our duty, and if they're leaders in the faith, you have to warn the people about them by name. Otherwise, they will not fear to do the same, if you will. Now, if it's a person sitting in the pew and the Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17 is brought forth, yeah, you don't bring up people sitting in the pew. You know, you hope and pray. The Bible says to treat them like the publican and the heathen, which means you don't hang with them, but you certainly don't treat them mean or anything. You know, you say hi and bye, and that's about it, like if you see them on the street or something like that. But to, you know, speak nicely of people that are in open sin, no, you can't. You can speak nicely of them that let people know you're praying for them, stuff like that. And this is what the SDA Church refused to do. They didn't do this when, you know, when Sister White was alive even. And she warned them about these people, hence the reason she was putting their names in her books and using them as example. There's no sin there. If a prophet did it, I'm going to do it. And if Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John did it, I'm going to do it. You know, you got to do it. You got to follow the Father's lead. Otherwise, other people are going to fall into these traps. Because, for example, here especially, we got like almost like a revolving door. Well, not so much revolving. It's mostly open now. We got people coming into the church left and right because of what's happening in the world. They're finally finding a church that doesn't do churchianity or preachertainment. We're out there to, you know, tell the truth as it is, unvarnished, totally as it is. We're not going to sit there and gild a lily or nothing. And that affects people. That's why actual atheists have joined our number. Plural. Yeah, amen, Sister Amber. You can't fall into the ditch with them. You can warn them of the ditch, yeah. But to treat them as if there's nothing wrong and, you know, embrace them and back into the church. No, 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 no. You cannot do that. If you do, you're calling your God a liar. 1 Timothy 5:19-21. And that, again, is what the Seventh-day Adventist Church refused to do because maybe they had business connections, money, or friendship, or a wink and a nod, whatever, you know. They didn't do it. And had they obeyed the Lord on that, the SDA Church would still be solid as a rock. But then again, if the Jews obeyed the Lord on every command that was put forth in regards to these people doing these wicked things that infiltrated them, if they would have obeyed the Lord, the Jews to this day would be the only ones that I believe on this planet that would be walking around in white robes, you know, and that would be a nation of prophets, if you will, because they were going to explain prophecy as well as explain doctrine. And so we would always have a place to go. Yeah, come on, there's how many millions of Jews are there? I don't know. Let's just say there's like 10 million Jews. I know there's a lot more than that. They would have all been blessed of God. They would have been in every nation because that would have been their duty to go forth and declare the truth as we need to hear it. You don't believe me? Do some research on what you're going to be doing when you get home to heaven as an ambassador of Christ. We're going through training right now. And if we don't obey him on every single solitary step, yeah, he'll just go look at somebody else and use them instead. So going on, it says, but the Lord does not so regard it. Well, let's backtrack a little bit. When a servant of God is withdrawn from active duty, when his voice is no longer heard in encouragement and reproof, we, in our short-sighted judgment, often conclude that his usefulness is at an end. But the Lord does not so regard it. The mysterious providences over which we so often lament are designed of God to accomplish a work which otherwise might never have been done. The Christian who manifests patience and cheerfulness under bereavement and suffering, who meets death with the peace and calmness of an unwavering faith, you know, like the 500 million Christians, that affects people. I mean, because it wasn't 50 people over 1,260 years, and then some people could say, yeah, well, maybe they were just a bunch of religious fanatics or nutcases or Jesus freaks. No, it was 500 million Christians were killed for their faith. They went to their deaths. They died. They were obedient even unto death, hence the reason for the purple ribbon on the bottom of their robe when we see them in heaven. It's in Revelation. And so so they meet death with peace and calmness of an unwavering faith because we know Jesus. You know, this is something this one woman, I remember talking to her years ago when somebody in her family died. And she owned this, she was connected with the government to where she could buy apartment buildings and then get a 50% subsidy from the U.S. government, as well as her, like, do fundraising, you know, on her own end, like with a bunch of 501c3 types. I'm not talking churches, I'm just talking charitable organizations. And I was hired by this company to, you know, manage the buildings and the people in them and do the building maintenance, which I love to do. I don't know. Because the reason I like doing maintenance in apartment complexes, you meet people every day and you're talking. Oh, it's just heaven on earth. I mean, I can remember, and I still do to this day, but now they got buildings in front of it. I used to remember when I used to drive into Lafayette, I always just look at this huge, massive apartment complex off the road, off of 52, and it way off the road on the left. And I'm thinking, man, boy, if I wasn't working full time in the ministry, that's where I'd be working. Even though it's, you know, because then I could focus on my work for the ministry. It's not hard, you know, plumbing, electrical, carpentry, stuff. It's not that hard. I don't much like doing it around the house except for regular maintenance, but because I'm so busy. But yeah, she called me one time, the owner of this business, and in tears, and because we were supposed to have a meeting or something. That's the only reason she probably let me in on it. But we were supposed to have a meeting of some sort because we used to have those meetings every month, I think, and figure out what we're going to do for the people. And she called me and said she can't make it, and I could tell she was distraught. So I asked her what's up, and she said it was a kid, a young kid, like 10 years old, died. And I go, oh, wow, I'm so sorry. That's going to be rough. And she goes, yeah, and she starts talking about limbo. Or purgatory, and says, whoa, you got a Bible nearby? And so after about 10 or 15 minutes, I more or less gave her a quick rundown on the state of the dead. I says, that little boy don't even know he's dead. Boy, does that bring peace, because the tears dried up. I saw her a couple days later, and she was so happy about that because she didn't know that the Bible said those things. She was Roman Catholic, by the way. And I didn't even harp on that part of it, you know, because, you know, that's a hot-button issue for me, because I was Catholic. And so that brings peace. And this is where this is why you could see, like what she's saying here, that these Christians who manifest patience and cheerfulness under bereavement and suffering, and they could even meet death with peace and calmness, with unwavering faith, because we know Jesus. And we know about the state of the dead. We know when we lay down at death, we're going to spring up instantly, even though we're not. And what I mean by that is, King David died thousands of years ago. When he resurrects, shortly, very shortly, he's going to think he just dropped dead a couple of seconds ago. He's not going to know he's been laying in that grave for. So for him, it's going to be like instantaneously going to heaven, the moment of death. Your loved ones just don't, and that calms my heart too, because, you know, I praise God that I knew this about the state of the dead decades before my son died, because it just, and plus the fact that his fruits were so good. But the thing is it really is a blessing. And this is one of the reasons Rome went from having the, you know, inquisitional martyrdom, but they just called it a celebration. You know, they still use that term today. come join us for a celebration of faith. When you heard the word celebration in these little villages, you headed for the hills. Who's going to burn next? Because that's what it was about. They would celebrate their faith. In other words, they would enjoy killing somebody, is what they're saying. They're all about death. And boy, and it's really disgusting to hear what the Pope said the other day about somebody that was saying that he was talking to Putin in a favoring way. He said it was like saying that they are like people that have a sexual lust for feces. That's how disgusting these people are. And he did it twice. He did it back in 2016 too, by the way. He said that statement too. This is how gross and disgusting. This is what we're dealing with in today's world. When you look at the people that bow to this Pope or any of the popes or any of the powers that be today, you know that we don't bow to them, obviously, but when they come against us in the coming days, you got to stand firm like John the Baptist or any of the apostles or patriarchs and prophets of old or even the martyrs. You have to realize what you're dealing with here. You are a Christian. They hate your guts. They want you dead. Even though they don't realize it right off, but the hatred in it. I mean, look at the homosexuals. Boy, if they could. I look at Benny Hinn, right on camera. Boy, if the Lord, if I could find it in the Bible. He said, literally, if I could, boy, if you want, I can look up the video. Someone, you can look up the video and we'll play it in the room. He literally said if the Lord allowed him, if he could find a Bible scripture to say where he can get a Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost machine gun, he'd blow their heads off. You know, the people that were coming against him. Did he not read the scripture which says you should pray for those that hurt you and persecute you and despise you? So that and then heaping coals will be upon their heads. Not that you should enjoy that part, no. If they continue to attack, regardless of how much you do to try to get them to repent with prayer, you're not going to, you know, come up to their house and say, hey, you need to knock it off. You know, it doesn't, no, it's a waste of time. You're just going to get them even hotter. You just pray for them. I like to pray a hedge of angels around them, especially when they got kids like Craig and Annie. Hey, those, you know, I worry for that family. And you got to pray for them. They got very young children. And so pray that they're kept safe and blessed. You know, and that mommy and daddy do the right thing and the whole family is just, you know, ready to make it home. And so, going on, it says, you know, when it talks about the Christians that, you know, even meet death in peace and calmness, she says that they may accomplish far more toward overcoming the opposition of the enemies of the gospel than he could have effected had he labored with his utmost energy day and night to bring them to repentance. When the servants of Christ move actively through the land to contend against prevailing errors and superstitions, they are doing the work which the Lord has given them, standing in defense of the gospel. But when, through Satan's malice, they are persecuted, their active labor hindered, and they cast into prison, as was Paul, and finally dragged to the scaffold or the stake. You know, the scaffold being the rack where they stretch you until everything pops out of its joints, or even drawn and quartered, because they'll do that with a machine, or a bunch of four Clydesdales. And then the stake, of course, is burning at the stake. And so she says, and finally dragged to the scaffold or to the stake, it is then that truth gains a greater triumph. I know that sounds a bit strange, but there's people looking on. I'm sure she's going to get to that point. She says, those who before doubted are convinced of their sincerity as they thus seal their fate with their blood. So, okay, I should have just kept reading. Because people that doubted beforehand watch, like Huss, for example, singing as he's in prayer, singing as he's on fire, singing a hymn. And that affects people. We got people falling out here. I keep seeing the numbers or the. I'm going to turn that off over here so I don't. Yeah, people falling out, coming back in, falling out, coming back in. That can be distracting. That's why I usually turn off the text chat lately. Let me just do something real quick here, a little quick speed test. Nope, I'm not going to do it there. I just want to do the upload speed. I don't care about the download. I got to use a different browser. I think I got it on this one here. Yep, there it is. Well, it looks good. Well, it looks good now when I'm browsing, but that's download. I want to see there right now. My voice might get choppy. Nope, looks good. We're at 15, which is obviously we're using 5 because everybody's here. So we're good. Maybe it's just people got DSL or something. That might be what's going on. Got to check, last 3-4 weeks, Yeah, our internet is not very reliable. So again, they're finally dragged to the scaffold or the stake. It is then that the truth gains a greater triumph. Those who before doubted are convinced of their sincerity as they thus seal their faith with their blood. From the martyr's ashes springs an abundant harvest for the garner of God. Because think about that. People think, oh, they died, and it's like, oh, they're gone. Don't you realize all of us, if Christ decided to come back 1,000 years from now, all of us are going to die? It's just part of the disease that we all contracted from Adam and Eve. It's called aging. And so we're all going to die because of what they did in the garden. All right? But if you're a non-believer, well, then, yeah, you'll die for eternity. Well, you'll have to be, of course, resurrected and then burned to ashes at the end of 1,000 years. And then you get your what's called damnation or the second death. But the Christians don't have to worry about stuff like that, even if they're wanting to kill, like the martyrs. They all knew they were going to get up again. And they also know those that killed them won't at the end of the 1,000 years, of course, because all the popes, the prelates, and the civil authorities and stuff that got those peoples to burn at the stake or wherever, and especially if they're already dead right now, they will die 3 times. Like if the pope, the current pope now dies before Plague One, let's say, he's going to die 3 times. His normal death, and then, of course, he'll be resurrected right before Plague Seven hits. Then he'll get his next death obliterated, and then 1,000 years later, he'll raise up again to get the permanent death that most people would see as a second death, because the overwhelming majority, like billions upon billions at the end of 1,000 years, are just going to be people that are just going to be like a vapor because they never really bothered any Christians and stuff like that, but they didn't want anything to do with God, and so they'll just die what's called the second death, which is permanent. You don't get up. That's why the Lord's, and if you ever notice, like when the Lord says this in Scripture, it kind of looks like, whoa, the grammar's kind of messed up here. But no, what he's talking about when he says, "I shall kill with I'll kill them with death." Wait a second, come on, killing is death. Well, how can you say you're going to kill them with death? For the same reason he had to explain to the apostles that Lazarus was they thought he was sleeping, but he had to tell them no, he's dead. Jesus Christ is the one that created all of us and everything you see. Even the things you don't see, like the stuff you're breathing right now. You don't even see it, but it's there. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. And so he created all that's seen and unseen, and he knows everybody's going to die, and he also knows everybody's going to resurrect because he's going to wake them up. Okay? And so when he says he's going to kill with the death, he means they're going to die at the second death, which means they'll never, ever, ever get up again for all eternity. So going on, it says, Let no one feel that because he is no longer able to labor openly and actively for God and his truth, he has no service to render, no reward to secure. So I guess she's talking about some of the old guys that are getting up in years. And like with myself, there's certain things I can't do like I used to do as a young man. And I praise God, I was very active to the point where the website's over 16,000 pages if you print it out. And so I can kind of kick back. I can even start pushing up daisies, and the work that I've done will follow me, just like the work you have done will follow you if you die before Jesus gets here. Because we all affect people with our faith, our statements, our if we actually put stuff in writing or tracts that we've written or books or websites, whatever. He has called us to do certain things. We've done them. And if we take a nap before he gets here, our work will follow us. Which means people will still be affected by the things we did when we were alive. So going on, she says, a true Christian is never laid aside. God will use him effectively in health and in sickness, in life, and in death. You saw that with Sister White. She was sick a lot. And I wonder if it had anything. Well, it's obviously the devil was attacking her too at the same time. And it kept her humble, if you think about it, because there's a lot of good reasons. In other words, his ways are not our ways when we're talking about what our Father allows and disallows, right? And so, but yes, she's the perfect example. And or even any of the prophets that were martyred, you know, they're all a perfect example. Their books, I mean, their manuscripts, or they're now considered books in the Bible, were they follow them even in death. And they don't even know, like some of us, we don't even know how far the work we do affects people around us. But that first day in heaven when we're getting ready for the feast, I guess, you know, for that giant table that's miles and miles and miles long, and yet you can look across the table and perfectly see the person, no problem. Why? Because we have eternal bodies. We have, you know, the mortal bodies were put away either in death or when you're part of the Gideon band and you change in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah, now I'm thinking, you know, the best part of how an eagle can see a mouse from 2,000 feet up, yeah, we're going to have eyes similar to that, but they're going to still look like the eyes we have now, obviously. I hope anyway. It don't matter. I'm not thinking there's a lot of mirrors in heaven. I don't care what I look like. Long as I'm there, if you know what I mean. And so our eyes are going to work to the point. And Sister White even says you can look across the table and see everybody, no problem. And so she goes on to say that it is in the darkness of affliction, bereavement, trial, and persecution that the light of Christian faith shines brightest. And the Lord's promises are found most precious. I don't know if some of you have heard me say this over the years. When you're during a massive trial, you feel like nothing can get you out of the situation. Like I can recall in my past, I didn't have a job, didn't have a phone, didn't have a car, didn't have any prospects, but yet I had a wife and 8 kids. So you're up against the wall, and there's nothing you could possibly do. But the promises are precious. This is when the Lord shines the most. When what we can't possibly do, He does. So those things that are impossible for man are possible for God. It's an opportunity that to see His hand shine. Like over the years, like whenever anybody's having a major trial in their life, I says, praise God, you're going to see His hand move. You might not see it today, tomorrow, or next week, but eventually you'll see it. You're going to look back, because seeing the promises fulfilled in your own life, this is the reason I keep a praise list for my own personal praise list, because I like to look back, because otherwise I'd forget all that stuff, you know? Except for the stuff that was like 20 years ago, or the older I get, the further back I can go. But it seems, don't ask me what I had for breakfast sometimes. I mean, so it's just weird. I never realized this is what old age meant. And that's why I'm also saying there's a lot of things I can't do like I used to do. Anyway, what's this going on? It says, and when the grave receives the child of God, he being dead, yet speaketh. His works do follow him. Okay, well, there you go. That's where I got the term. It was in this one, because his works do follow him. I think that could, I don't know, was that in Scripture? Let me just look it up real quick. Now that I think about it, I don't remember it being in Scripture. Let me put his works do follow him. Nope. Let's try just his works. Maybe if I slowed down a little bit, I wouldn't be hitting so many keys. Yeah. I gotta hit the wrong key there. His works have been the term his works shows. Let me go with the exact phrase. Better yet, hold on. The exact phrase and see if it. Oh, it does. It shows up 20 times. According to his works, seventh day from all his works, wrought with his works, out of a good care, his works of wisdom. Mostly talking about our Father's works too here. That's wonderful. Just seeing that. See, that's another thing too. You know, I like to, lately anyway, The Lord has been reminding me to, like, praising him when I'm in prayer, bringing up, even going back as like the Red Sea and stuff. It's just amazing what he's done for all of us. And their works do follow them. Thank you, Brother Sean. Okay, so that's where I saw it first. And then she's quoting it here, obviously. So thanks, bro. I just misworded it or something. Plus, I spelled works with a P. Figure out how you could do that. Huh? So anyway, going on, she says, the memory of his words of admonition and encouragement, of his steadfast adherence to the truth under all circumstances, speaks more powerfully than even his living example. And let me explain it here, because we've all seen this. Every single solitary one of us have seen this. Okay, like, especially when I was a Catholic, this used to be a thing. And I'm sure they still do it. First of all, it could be a person they didn't even like, but when they're dead, oh, how we love them. You know, now they're dead. They got to have their respect for the dead because they may be dead soon, kind of a thing. But here's the thing, you know, let's say the guy's name is Byron, right? And it's like a couple weeks or a month after the person has died. And you say, you know, Byron said something that when he said it, I thought, that's just Byron. And now it's like, you know, that was pretty profound what he said. Because it starts, especially if they're Christians, though. If they're just a guy like Byron, though, you know, or is just shuffling from road to road on this mortal coil. We were just doing this for anybody. And you would get that eerie sense that, because now we, as Catholics, we thought that, you know, Byron's watching us. So we got to kind of be cool, you know, and slam the guy while he's dead, you know. And so we had all these weird beliefs or superstitions, or as Paul called it, religious. You're very religious when you stepped up on the Greeks. You know, the tomb of the unknown God and all that stuff. But yeah, this is how it is in Catholicism. And so it's like the person becomes, and this is why Catholicism also tags the idea that in order to be a saint, you got to be dead. Even though the scripture says in a lot of areas, and I couldn't put them all in the video, but I did put a bunch in a video I did years ago, that Rome's lying. You got to be a saint before you die. You can't be a saint magically because you just drop dead. But that's where all that came from. But yeah, they, you know, as soon as the person's dead, it just seems like it hits home a little more, especially if the person was a Christian, preacher or not, teacher or not, evangelist or not. It doesn't matter. Just sharing their faith with people around them and stuff like that. Because I've seen it happened my whole life, even as a, you know, a Christian. You think back about, like with Ernie, this one guy that I never knew the guy was SDA, and he used to come to the church I used to preach at back when I was a Sunday keeper, sit in the back, you know, he would sit way in the back, and we became friends. You know, I've always kind of gravitated towards older folks. Now that's kind of impossible, because the older I get, the deader they get, because it's like, you know, not a lot of really old people anymore, but anyway, he and I became friends, and he just, his works followed him after he died, too, and even though we had, you know, some disagreements in some areas, especially in regards to what happened with his son and their child, but bad decision, and he, you know, but I don't want to mention it, but the fact of the matter is that he made statements that after his death hit me. Because when he said it, the first, like this one statement he made about me in front of my wife, it didn't really affect me that much, although I did get a little perturbed by it, because he read me right. I was acting like, not everybody's angry. Not everybody's trying to get one up on you, Nick. You know, it's just, because that's how I lived. That's how because I was one of 11 kids, constantly teased all of, you know, it was, I never did the I hated teasing. And, but yeah, it was like everybody was always against you in a house like that. That's the kind of house I grew up in. And that's why I would take off on my bike, and that's where I found the Lord. Like at 7, 8 years old, just went out into the prairies looking for bugs and critters and started talking to God ever since then. I ain't shut up since. I was just talking to the Lord about that the other day. So, you know, we've been talking for 37 years as a Christian, but even before then as a little wimpy guy. And then when I became a teenager, I kind of got on the idiot path for a while, and then I found Christ again, and the proper way, when I was much older, in my mid-20s. And so, but yeah, it's... when you, it's just the way it is, like what she's saying here. You know, the memory of his words of admonition and encouragement, of his steadfast adherence to the truth under all circumstances, speaks more powerfully than even his living example. Because you could blow it off when the guy's alive, but when he's dead, you kind of think about this as well. You know, this makes sense to me now. Maybe I shouldn't do this because this is the way Byron, if he was a good Byron, did it. So she goes on. She says, patience as well as courage has its victories. Converts may be made by meekness in trial, no less than by boldness in enterprise. If Christians would be reconciled to the apparent suspension of their usefulness, wait, let me reread that. If Christians would be reconciled to the apparent suspension of their usefulness and would cheerfully rest from the strife and lay off the burden of labor, they would learn sweet lessons at the feet of Jesus and would see that their master is using them as effectively when they seem to be withdrawn from employment as when in more active labor. You see, that's one thing if I got some kind of an illness or something, I would imagine I would kick back and not do as much work. But, Mike, when I hear, like that guy that's passing out the Arlac book for us, he's a retired Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he contacted me because somebody sent him one of our books. And he asked me how we got them and what happened. And I said, then he told me something I never knew. He says, that book is the exact same book from page 1 to page 111. I think it's right, 111 pages. I think it's 111. Yep. And so he said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church had one just like this, and it even had the flames on the front like we do, but it was a different kind of a graphic. And it was the same book where it started. Let's see where it started. I forget. It's the back end of the SOP 4, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, the unedited one, obviously. It starts on spiritualism page, chapter, 29, chapter 2, I couldn't understand it. Why? But I didn't ask him about it, because I don't want to, push any buttons that don't need pushing. But how do you retire without pushing up daisies? I mean, I don't, and what I mean for those of you that don't know what pushing up daisies means, it's a term I got from my dad. Someone died, they were pushing up daisies, which means they're in the casket, or they're in the grave underground, and the daisies growing on their grave, they're pushing them up. So, but I couldn't understand how a preacher or a pastor could retire, even though he really didn't. The SDA Church put him into retirement, I guess. And then he got on the radio, and that's when he found out about the stuff we do, and he hands these books out over the radio, and we sent them to him for just the cost of shipping because he insisted on giving us something, and so it was like, I think it's like $50 he gives us for 50 books, and it's like nowhere near what that costs to print these, I think it was like $5 each or $4 each to make these books that we hand out, and we're over 10,000 of them now out there. That's not counting all the tracks and all the other stuff we do, but, whatever. So let's continue. It says, when the Christian churches first learned that Paul contemplated a visit to Rome, they looked forward to a signal triumph of the gospel. Paul had borne the truth to many lands. He had proclaimed it in great cities. Might not this champion of the faith succeed in winning souls to Christ even in the court of Nero? You talk about, jumping out of the pot right into the fire. This is, Nero, the guy was demon-possessed. His mother is also going to raise up and die 3 times because she's the one that got him so evil. If you do some research on this guy. And the Catholic Church actually states in writing that they declared Nero was the Antichrist because of what he did. problem with that theory is he doesn't fulfill the majority of the prophecies. And what does John say in Revelation chapter 1? Let me get there for you here. I'll put it in the room. Revelation chapter 1. I put it in, I'm pretty sure it's verse 1. Yep, it is verse 1. Let me read it to you here. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So, the Catholic Church says that Nero is the Antichrist. And then they tag all those events that Revelation speaks of and says he did that. Problem is, this book was written in 95 AD, right? I think it was 95. Around 95 AD, you know, on the Isle of Patmos. Nero died when? In the 60s? 60 AD or something like that? 67? I can't remember exactly when he died. But he died decades before John ever even got the vision. Well, how's that a big deal? Well, look at verse 1. It says, "These are things which must shortly come to pass." Nero's already dead. So he can't affect anything that happens under the sun after he's dead. So he has no way to take part in those things which must shortly come to pass. This is how easy it is sometimes to expose the Catholic Church. You know, the prelates, not the people, they're not the problem. It's the you know, popes and the prelates. So anyway, she goes on, she says, "But their anticipations were crushed by the tidings that Paul had gone to Rome as a prisoner. They had confidently hoped to see the gospel once established at this great center extend rapidly to all nations until it should become a prevailing power in the earth. How great their disappointment. Human calculations had failed, but not the purpose of God." There's always a reason. There's a reason it goes down the way it does. It works better if you let the Lord do it. She says, "Paul could not labor as he had hoped. Yet before the close of that 2 years of imprisonment, he was able to say, 'My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and among those who send greetings to the Philippines or Philippians.' He mentions chiefly them that are of Caesar's household. The zeal and fidelity of Paul and his fellow workers, no less than the faith and obedience of those converts to Christianity under circumstances so forbidding, should be a rebuke to slothfulness and unbelief in the followers of Christ. Never let us, by our human short-sighted judgment, limit the plans and work of God. Never let us excuse ourselves from efforts to win souls to Christ, even in the most unpromising fields." Somebody put that verse in the chat room about there. You know, some people are afraid to go out and do the work because there's a lion in the streets. Think about that when Paul went into Nero's backyard. You talk about a lion in the streets. Anyway, it says, "The apostle and his subordinate ministers might have argued that the servants of Nero were subjected to the fiercest temptations, surrounded by the most formidable hindrances, exposed to the most bitter opposition, and that under such circumstances it would be in vain to call them to repentance and to faith in Christ." Yeah, so don't even bother. Yeah, thanks, Sean. Proverbs 22:13, "The slothful man saith, 'There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets.'" That's why she brings up slothfulness, and this is what reminded me of it all. Didn't she say slothfulness here a little minute ago? Yeah, who cares? But think about that. They should be slain in the he says a lion in the streets. There's another one, Proverbs 26:13. I knew there was more than one. It says, "The slothful man saith, 'There is a lion in the way.' A lion is in the streets. But the other one says, 'I shall be slain in the streets.'" And the problem is, if the Lord would have you die that day, well, then your work is done. You've gotten to your expected end. What is that? Jeremiah something 29. But you've gotten to expect it. You've done the duty you were called to do. You might only walk up with three or four stars on your crown to put at Jesus' feet, whereas somebody else will have 30 stars or 50 stars, whatever. 29:11. Okay, dyslexic. I'm sorry. So I went backwards on that one. I was thinking 11:29, but so it's 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so if you die in the streets because of the lion, well, that's because it was the Lord's will. Oh, well, what if I end up in jail? Well, that's the Lord's will too, because there's somebody in that jail that needs to hear what you got to say. Or the magistrate, as they call him in the Bible, or today they call him judges, you know. He needs to hear what you got to say. The stenographer might need to hear what you got to say. The jury, the people waiting in line in the courtroom might need what you have to, you know, because, you know, they do that. Even in criminal court, you know, you got family and all that other stuff, but like many times you're already out, you got bailed out, and so you got to sit in the pew. Well, they look like pews, too. Well, some courtrooms only have little chairs, but you sit there and wait for your turn, and you got to listen to all that's going on in the courtroom. Problem with my situation is my last name starts with a P. And unless the judge decides to flip the stack over and start from the back of the alphabet, hardly anybody's going to be left in the courtroom when I get up there, because that's what happened. Every time I went to court, but that's what happened when that one judge was moved by the Holy Spirit to do what he did that day. There was only the prosecuting attorney. I had no attorney at the time. I already walked off on that. And a stenographer and the judge, a couple aides for the judge, a couple of cops in case things got out of hand, and then the judge. And so I was the last guy in the courtroom. I guess they didn't have anybody with my last name, with the letter P after me. But I sat through I don't know how many hours. I don't even remember. And but yeah, as macho as I wanted to be, that brought me to tears right there in front of the judge and everybody when he said what he said. Anyway, she goes on, should they be convinced of the truth, how could they render obedience? All right? Should they be convinced of the truth, how could they? In other words, Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? She says, but the gospel was presented to those souls, and there were some among them who decided to obey it at any cost, notwithstanding the obstacles and dangers. They would walk in the light, trusting in God for opportunity to let their light shine forth to others. Reminds me of Paul and Silas singing in prison. Let me see where this goes. Okay, well, we'll do one more paragraph. We'll start next week where it says, God is the great I am. That's a good topic to start. So anyway, she goes on. She says, who is placed in circumstances more unfavorable to a religious life or required to make greater sacrifices, to encounter greater dangers, or to bring upon himself fiercer opposition than would follow the exchange of heathenism for Christianity by those who were in office in the court of Caesar? It's pretty profound, because that's more or less where he's standing, Paul, that is. So she goes on, no man can be so situated that he cannot obey God. See, this is what I try, this is kind of like what I kind of like to repeat to myself and anybody else that's having a little bit of an issue as to what's going on in the world and how crazy it is and why it's got to be this way. Can't we stop them? There's SDAs out there and preachers and all this that pray that this stuff can stop and we can go back to. Have you not read the prophecy? You can't change prophecy. It's just like when they were saying, oh, yeah, Trump's going to change it, get rid of the 501c3, and they're going to preach from the. No, he's not. You cannot change. I remember putting that video up months before he got elected. You can't change prophecy just because it's inconvenient. I couldn't believe it what some of the SDA leaders were saying. Pray, pray, pray that they stop doing this. This is no. Pray that you have the strength to deal with what they are prophesied to do. You're going to have to go through this because you are in the end of days. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season, and we're in it. And if you're young enough, especially if you're younger than me, and you don't get sick or murdered, you're going to see that eastern sky split. We're in that season. We're in that generation, if you will. So she says, there is too little faith with Christians of today. Well, amen to that. She says, they are willing to work for Christ and his cause only when they themselves can see a prospect of favorable results. You know, this reminds me, oh man, I'm not going to bring up the names because these people are trying their best, but I can't understand, and but they're Sunday keepers too. And the old adage, you know, bloom where you're planted makes so much sense to me. But for some, it doesn't. And so these are the type that are willing to work for Christ and his cause only when they themselves can see a prospect of favorable results. And so I remember years ago, even like when I was a baby Christian, I knew some of these people that were Christians in this one church that I didn't much care for because it was that tongue thing, you know. And they all decided they're going to make a trip to Haiti and talk to people about Jesus Christ because you're going to get a lot of people to join in the truth because it's easier there. It says, you know, what about your neighborhood? Why don't you just go to Chicago, man? It's like, what, hour and a half, 2 hour drive? Well, now the same day would probably take 3 hours because of the traffic, but you know, bloom where you're planted. I mean, but, oh, well, there's not going to be favorable results. Well, tell me about it. I mean, I don't know how many times I've been on, you know, handing out tracts and talking to people on the street where, yeah, in one ear and out the other. And some of them act like, oh, yeah, I'd love to hear it. Oh, this is great. This is great. Here's my card. You know, go to the website. Give me a call. Send me an email. Yeah. Crickets. That's all you get. But seeds are planted. That's all I want to do. Sure, I'd love to see someone convert, and you can see it in their eyes sometimes when you're sharing something with them they never heard before, and it makes absolute sense, and you know a seed was just planted, regardless of how they react to it. Because I've seen people blow it up like it's no big deal, and a few days later, they'll call somebody out and see how much it freaked them out as to what they saw happen that day. But they won't do that in front of you because they don't want you. And which is good, too, if you think about it, because who wants a big old swelled head? That's why you're not supposed to praise people, especially Christians. Oh, you had such a wonderful sermon. Oh, it's such an amazing track. Oh, all this. That. No, no, no. No, that's just tempting them to lean towards pride and stuff like that, which I praise God. It was, if you saw my surroundings when I grew up, yeah, pride's never been an issue. It's not on the table, and I praise God for that. But still, it can be. The enemy of souls could figure out a way to get it there, but I'm not an easy candidate. And so, anyway, she goes on. Divine grace will aid to the efforts of every true believer. That grace is sufficient for us under all circumstances. The Spirit of Christ will exert its renewing, perfecting power upon the character of all who will be obedient and faithful. And think about this too, the next time you want to sin, or even contemplate sinning, or kind of miss a sin. Wouldn't you rather be a patriarch or prophet? Or be like the patriarchs or prophets of old? And there's people out there saying there's no more needs for prophets and stuff like that up in, you know, after Sister White or whatever, or even after John the Baptist died, you know. Yeah, well, they got a misunderstanding as to how a prophet is defined. You don't have to talk about stuff that's going to happen tomorrow because it's more or less already written down in those 66 books as well as in Sister White's writing. So, you know, but there's an awful lot of doctrinal issues that people don't understand, and that's another sign of a prophet. He can explain doctrine, or she can explain doctrine because you can have a prophetess. Oh, no, you can't. Okay, well, then explain the woman named Ellen White. So anyway, I'm going to pick it up here next week where it says, God is the great I am. That is the most amazing, awesome way to declare his name to Moses. I am. Because everybody says he doesn't exist. He just has to put it out there. That is just, I remember the first time I came across it, I says, yeah, that is the perfect name. And so, let's see, that's where we're going to pick it up next week. And we're on, I don't even know. 296. Oh, we only did 3 pages. Sorry about that. No, I'm not. It's all the Lord revealed for this Sabbath. So tomorrow, we got this. Brother Lawrence is preaching tomorrow. The Fear of the Lord is the title. I finally got it on the site today. And again, please keep praying. This might take me a month or two. I have the tech, well, not the hardware, but I do have, I've already, you know, started an account in regards to building what I'm going to build so that we don't have to worry about this thing down the road, losing the internet all the time. But I don't know. I'm going to have to test it, of course, before we go permanent. In other words, shut down the one I'm using 100%. Got to test it first. We just got to make sure it is going to work. And I'll use it on, like, maybe SDRU.org or SDAApostasy.org. And then when it works a good week or two, then I'm going to stream with it. And then if it works well with the stream, because the problem with everything that I'm doing here, if we do, if we get this blessing and we get this change up, it could literally go to the place where I can put a server in my motorhome and be online cruising around, you know, if we had to, if we were like that. But I don't see that as being necessary, but you know, it'd be, you know, fun. That's for sure. But the thing is, but yeah, we're gonna be testing that out, and then if it streams out okay, and then I'll put all everything on, you know, the servers, put it all on there. And so please, please, please keep praying for that. And speaking of prayer, if you can kneel, please do so. We're gonna finish in prayer.